You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So how many... I'm about to ask you a question and I have no idea what your response is. How many of you watched the eclipse on, what was that, Tuesday? Looked at it, viewed it Monday? I seriously can't tell if you're raising your hand. All right, cool. How many of you did it? All right, seriously. Here's a picture of the eclipse. There's one of them. It's coming away. So now you can get your Instagram shot because I can't see a thing. Which is good. How many of you, can keep your hands up as soon as we're done with this Instagram pics. How many of you wore protective glasses to look at it? Okay, good. How many of you, Justin is not in the room, no judgment here. How many of you did not use protective glasses and look at the eclipse? How many of you cannot see me right now because you didn't wear protective glasses looking at the eclipse? So a solar eclipse, right? It was kind of a fun thing, and apparently... like, this is only once in a lifetime, even though it felt like we just had one a few years ago. So I don't know, maybe we live longer than they expected or something. But this is the eclipse there, and it's close to being what they call totality. And, of course, the fancy term for an eclipse is when the moon blocks out the sun, when the earth, moon, and sun are, get this, are zizigi. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Zizigi is spelled S-Y-Z-Y-G-Y. And that means that they are perfectly in line with one another. So that's what creates an eclipse. And it was kind of a fun thing. It was unique. And it was a little bit creepy, actually, like looking out. Now, granted, we weren't in the area of totality. But even just kind of that weird, like, darkness that kind of happened. And then I don't know if you guys noticed, but like when we got to totality or almost totality, the temperature like dropped. It dropped quickly. I don't know if you guys ever saw that movie Day After Tomorrow, but there's this spot where like a polar vortex sucks down from above and it like instantly froze. It was like the King of England or the Queen of England's helicopter and they crashed to the ground. Anybody? Okay. Anyway, it was like, whoa, is that what's going to happen? So this is at our local, next one here is our local totality there. As you can see, isn't that great? And see, now you can look at it. And the way you know, I did it as Chris and I hid under the roof of the stairs out here and kind of took pictures out of the side. And I just want to show you something. Here's something you might not have ever seen. Hold on a second. Don't go any further. But this is a very rare occasion here that I'm going to show you a very special picture. This is actually a double eclipse. It doesn't normally happen. It's a very rare occasion. But if you look here, there is a double eclipse. So you see the eclipse in the sky and then the reflection of the eclipse off of my bald head. So it's a very unique thing that, so you have experienced that together. And of course, the whole thing is like, it was kind of fun. But here's the thing, and I'm sure you guys realize this, especially when you realize when the temperature plummeted. But it's a fun thing. It doesn't seem bad. But do you realize that if that continued, we would be dead? Like, if an eclipse continued to stay that way, if the moon continued to block out of the sun, and I'm sure there's science behind how quickly it would happen, but it would be fairly quickly that we, as the planet, like, life would cease to exist if the moon constantly blocked out the rays of the sun. The temperature would drop, and we would all drop as well. And so even something this seems really cool, seems kind of fun, seems kind of not a big deal, that if that persisted and continue to block out the sun, it would lead to our demise. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we often do the same thing. We'll focus time and energy on what might be good things, and they're good. I'm not putting quotes on, they're good things. They're things created by God. And in the process, these good things get in the way of God. And they block out the, if you want to be really cheesy, they block out the S-O-N. Okay, there, I did my cheesy church thing. They block out the sun. But they block out, and we're kind of like, no, it's not that big a deal. It's just once. It's a good thing. It's not a problem. But if that continues, if that persists, it will lead to the end of our spiritual life. And there's a name for this. The Bible calls these things idols. And so the point that I want us to look at today as we get into this second week of this rotten series, and we'll talk about why this series is rotten in a moment. But the point is this: when we allow everyday idolatry in our lives, it rots our ability to see God. When we allow everyday idolatry in our lives, it rots our ability to see God. So we're going to come back to this phrase, and you'll be like, how does idolatry work? We'll talk about that in a second. But to set up where we've been going with this series or what it's all about, it comes from Galatians chapter 5. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he's talking about the whole letter is about how you are free in Christ. You do not need to be trapped in legalism and rules. And in Galatians 5 here, and actually, why don't we hit the house lights, because we're going to be in Galatians 5 for most of the morning. And in Galatians 5, Paul's talking to them because they're kind of stuck in this legalism and this rule thing. And Paul says, no, you have the Holy Spirit in you. God, the Holy Spirit, is guiding you and leading you. So you're not stuck in the rules and the legalism. And so he says, so I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power. Then you will not do what your desires controlled by sin want you to do. He said the desires controlled by sin do not want what the Spirit delights in. And the Spirit does not want what the desires controlled by sin delight in. The two are at war with each other. And so he's saying, like, in your life, we have a sin nature. Until we are with Jesus, or until Jesus returns, which would be with Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, we still have that sin nature in us. When we are in heaven, that will be dealt with completely as well. But the penalty for our sin has been dealt with Jesus on the cross, and that's what the whole breaking news series was we talked about last month. But we still have this sin nature, and so we still do things that are wrong. And so Paul is saying, look, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He is there to guide you. So you don't have to do the things, the sinful things, because the Holy Spirit can take over. And your sin doesn't have to be in control. The Holy Spirit can. And those two are at war with you, with each other. And he says that's why you're not supposed to do whatever you want. You can't just live whatever you want, because on your own, your sin nature is going to lead you. And so you have to be intentional. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the authority of the law. You don't have to follow the rules of legalism, because legalism doesn't get you anywhere. And so this is kind of where we're setting up. And he then goes into, and we'll get to this in a moment, so we can just stay there, Luke. But he's going to talk about, here's what sin looks like. Sin is pretty obvious. And so he kind of lists some things of this is what sin looks like in your life. And then he kind of flips the script and said, but the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit leading your life, look like this. And he shares about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think that's all of them. And again, this series is kind of a piggyback sister series to a series we did years ago called Fruit. That's on the slide loop before and afterwards. We did a series called Fruit, which was about the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's why this is rotten, because this is the rotten fruit. So that's where we're going. So we're going to be spending these 8 weeks, these 2 months of April and May, just looking at sin. We're going to spend these 8 weeks getting into sin. We're going to get into it, but not into it, hopefully, because then you really haven't paid attention. But we're going to be talking about sin. So it's going to be kind of depressing. But at the same time, Paul's like, the reason this doesn't have to be depressing is that there's a solution. We don't have to wallow in our sin, because our sin is not good for us. And as I said last week, and I want to continue to say, when we talk about sin, especially, you know, if you didn't grow up in church, if you don't have a church background, or you have exposure to church based on TV, you know, the idea of like, oh, you shouldn't sin. Stop sinning. It's bad for you. You bad sinners, you know, like, and just kind of this like super negative thing. But the issue is that God doesn't want us to sin, because he wants what's best for us. And the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek for the most part, the Greek word is hamartia. And that word for sin literally means to miss the mark. And so there's, again, this is so repeat. You've heard this a million times over the last month and a half. But the center of that bullseye is what God wants for us. He's like, because I want what's best for you. I want you to thrive. I want your life, not necessarily to be happy, but I want your life to have meaning. I want your life to make a difference. I want you to realize that I am the most important thing in your life. And so there's all these wonderful things that are at the center of that bullseye. But we're like, nah, God, I don't think you do. I think I know better. And so we kind of go off side of that, and we miss the mark, and therefore we sin. And so as we go into this, I want you to understand, just as we talked about sex last week, which this week is totally PG, that we are, Like, it's not just like, don't have sex. That God says, I have sex designed for a reason, because I want what's best for you. And so when we get into these each week, don't miss, don't be like, oh, there's the church, there's Pastor Sean, there's whatever, just saying how bad we are and we shouldn't do these things. No, no, if that's all you're getting out of this, you've missed that God has something better for you. Why would you stay wallowing in the mud when, you know, you could be sitting at the table enjoying a feast? So, that's where we're going. That's what this series is all about. You'll be hearing that each week. But the point for this week is, when we allow everyday idolatry in our lives, it rots our ability to see God, just like the idea of an eclipse. It's not a bad thing, but if it continues, it would kill you. And again, when we talk about idolatry, and we use this phrase, everyday idolatry, when we talked about this in the creative team, discussing, like, how do we deal with this phrase? And we're like, everyday idolatry. So we'll talk about what that means in a second. But when we allow it in our lives, it rots our ability to see God, because these good things that are not bad, again, they're not, it's not like murder, okay? Murder is not something that we struggle with as an idol. Okay, because murder is bad in itself. I mean, maybe you struggle with that as an idol, but the point is, most of the idols in our lives are good things that have been just misused and twisted. So, we'll talk about what that looks like, why it's everyday idolatry. So here's the actual passage that we're looking at this morning from Galatians chapter 5, starting actually in verse 19. Paul says, the result of sin's control in our lives is clear. The result of what sin does for you and me, because sin is in us, because we are born with that sin nature. No one had to teach you how to lie. No one had to teach you how to be selfish. No one had to teach you how to cry when you didn't get your bottle, because we're sinful. And so he says it's clear. And actually, I didn't say this last week, but the Greek word for clear is the word that we get phosphorescent. It's tied to that idea of something that glows, that's obvious, that shines light. So he said sin is pretty obvious in our lives. And so he says, here's what it looks like. And last week we looked at the second part of verse 19. But jumping into verse 20, he says it includes worshiping statues of gods and worshiping evil powers. So, a couple of things here about this is that this word, worshiping statues of God, your translation, this is the NIRV because I wanted to keep it very simple. But your translation probably says idolatry, or it says worshiping idols. And that's what this phrase means. It means giving service to an idol, and then worshiping evil powers. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but it's going to be tied into what we're talking about. But the interesting thing is that this word evil powers, and just for what it's worth, the Greek word is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmaceutical. And so witchcraft, biblically, the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmaceuticals. And the reason that's tied that way is that oftentimes to get like the spiritual, and I'm using quotes this time, to get that fake spiritual vibe, they would use drugs, so that they could feel this mystical experience as they worship Satan or whatever. But it's interesting. So at the same time, it doesn't mean, like, if you have a headache, take some ibuprofen. It's cool. Okay, you're not worshiping the devil if you use pharmaceuticals. That's okay. But it's just interesting that word is tied to it. So anyway, this idea of idolatry, of worshiping statues of gods. So here's the thing. I would be willing to bet, and Kyle, somewhere. Kyle, there he is, back there. Kyle talked about that a little bit during his prayer, mentioned that in his prayer. And of course, we talk about this eclipse idea. But for the most part, when we're like, hey, come to church this Sunday, we're going to talk about idolatry. You know, maybe you heard we're going there, and so you're at home going like, I don't need to be there, because you know what? I have not bowed down. I have not taken a tree and carved it into something, into like a goat, and then started worshiping it. Like, I haven't done that, so I'm cool. I'll take a bye this week. It's a beautiful day out. I will be outside. And so, because this idea, and even, you know, that the way the NIRV does it, worshiping statues of God, like, that is probably not something you struggle with. Because we don't struggle with that. But we talk about this phrase, everyday idolatry, because you probably do struggle with idolatry in multiple ways. As do I. And again, it might not be because we're bowing down to a totem pole or to some sort of created thing. but because we allow something to take the place of God in our lives. So here's why. Here's where we're going. This idea of idolatry often does, we have that feel that it means like, yeah, I'm worshiping this thing. And actually, it's not really. Our world and culture, and that's part of it, but it's kind of amplified it, or maybe let's say the opposite. Maybe it's narrowed it down to simply worshiping carved things. So I'm going to discuss the question of what is idolatry? What exactly is that? Where does it come from? And actually, the most familiar passage, probably, even if you never went to church, even if you never grew up in church, you know, maybe you saw Prince of Egypt, but I don't think they included this part in there. Maybe you saw, you know, the Ten Commandments movie back in the day with Charlton Heston. I don't know if the Exodus, Gods and Kings, that thing is messed up like this. So I don't know if it was in there. But you're probably familiar with this passage in Exodus chapter 32. And so let me give you context. The Israelites, the reason they are called Israelites is because they are the lights, the people of Israel. And Israel was the, you know, father of the nation. And his name was originally what? Jacob, right? We did that in the Deceiver series. So Jacob, these are Jacob's descendants, some 400, more than that, about 400 years after the life of Jacob, after Jacob's dead. The people were in Egypt because Joseph brought them there to miraculously, through God, provide and for the people of Jacob, for his family. And so they're 400 years. They end up getting made slaves because they were getting so numerous and the Egyptians were afraid of it. So eventually they cry out to God and God says, okay, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you. So he goes to this guy, Moses. He lights up a bush. Bush is on fire, not burned up. Moses is like, what's up? God says, I want you to go take off your sandals. You're going to lead the people out of there and you're going to lead them out through these 10 miracles, these 10 amazing signs. We call them plagues. And God used that to prove and this isn't on the screen. This is just set up. God used that to prove, you know, to Pharaoh that it's time to let the people go. And so the people are allowed to be let go. Pharaoh changes his mind, follows them. And again, you probably know this story. And they run up. They're fleeing Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, the Yam Suf. And they're like, oh, no, we're going to die. And God, of course, through Moses, raising his staff, parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. The waters come down. Pharaoh's people are done and gone. So then they go to a place shortly thereafter, a few months later, and they end up at a mountain called Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God says, I want the people to worship at the base of this mountain. And Moses, I want you to come up because I'm going to give you my laws and instructions for my people. And that is where we get the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments were just the beginning of the many laws that God gave to his people. And again, just to be clear, as a side note, it wasn't like God saying, hey, I want you to have a bunch of rules and laws. God was setting up something that no other nation ever had. God was giving his people standards. But that's a side note. So Moses is at the top of the mountain. And you know, again, unlike most shows or even, you know, Mel Brooks, it wasn't like Moses, like, walked up, got the tablets, and then walked back down. He was up for months. He was up there for a long time. And so that's the context, okay? The people are at the base of the mountain. And by the way, this mountain is scary. It is. There is lightning and thunder and darkness, a cloud over it. So that's just how shallow people are. Can you believe them? Like, they see God do something amazing, and right away, like the next day, they turn against God, disobeying him. I know you never do that. Anyway, so that's context. You with me? So, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, and Aaron was kind of God's spokesperson for Moses. Aaron was Moses' brother-in-law. And, brother. Aaron was related to Moses in some way that has slipped my mind at this moment because I'm 47 years old. So they gathered around Aaron, but Aaron was second in command and said, come, make us gods. They said this to Aaron. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who is up out of Egypt, who has brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. They're like, where is Moses? He went up there. We haven't seen him. He has not come back. So Aaron answered them. Okay, Aaron said, the people were like, hey, dude, like, Aaron, come on, where, we don't know where, Moses is like gone. Can you make gods for us that brought us out of Egypt? Make gods that will go before us, make something for us, because we don't know where Moses is. And so Aaron's like, all right, guys, calm down. It's okay. I've got the solution. He answered them and said, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So give me all the gold jewelry that you've got. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. Now, I want you to hear that. They had to bring their gold jewelry and give it to Aaron. And you're like, okay, that's cool. I guess they wore gold jewelry because that was the thing that they had. Here's something that maybe you're aware of, but maybe you're not. We're going to jump back to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, God is speaking to Moses. And this is after the people are leaving. This is after the Passover. But God actually said this to Moses beforehand. And it said, all the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. What did Moses instruct? He said, ask the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. So the Passover happened. The firstborn was dead. You kind of with me on this? 10th plague. And Moses says to the Israelites, ask the Egyptians. Ask them for their silver and gold. And it said, the Lord, Yahweh God, caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. Other translations say favorably disposed. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. And this is actually, again, God said this to Moses earlier. He said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh on behalf of my people. And it's not only are you going to be able to lead them out in a miraculous way, but the Egyptians are going to be so glad that you're gone that they're going to give you whatever you want. And so understand here that these Israelites have gold earrings because God gave them to them. You with me? So this wasn't, oh, I happen to have an extra little idol over here or these weird, funky earrings. No, this was actually something that God gave them. So this is from God. They had these gold, these things. And so the Egyptians were like, here, take it, please. Just get out of here. And so they did. So now, back to Exodus chapter 32. So Aaron, he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. So he created this thing, made it look like a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, look at what they say here. These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now this is important. Aaron and the people said, we're not worshiping, like, you know what, we're done with God that led us out. We're done with him. We're going to just start worshiping, you know, Cathiodia, because that's the god of calves. And so we're going to, no, that's not what they did. So this calf that I just made represents that god. So they weren't turning their back on God. You see what they did? They took something that God gave them and instead said, I'm going to worship that rather than the God who is unseen. I'm going to put that in the place. And so then here's just if you weren't sure about that. It says when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf. He built an altar. And then he says, tomorrow there will be a festival to Cathiodia. No, he says there will be a festival to the Lord. And if you were part of the, listen to the name series years ago, the capital L-O-R-D, which everything's caps there, but in your Bible it'll be capital L-O-R-D, which means it's the name Yahweh. That's the personal name, the first name of God. So Aaron says that this calf, we're going to worship this calf as if it were the true and living God. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. So they were worshiping God, or worshiping this calf, the way they worship God. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And then the Lord said to Moses, next slide there. Then the Lord said to Moses, and God does this all the time. It's so much fun. he has a sense of humor. The Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, Moses, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. Now, elsewhere, of course, God's like, these are my people. Israel is my chosen people. And, of course, God was the one that caused all of the plagues and all the miraculous things that happened. But he says, Moses, go down, because your people, when they're sinning, they're your people. When they're obeying me, they're my people. Anyway, he says, go down. They've become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, and again, here it is, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. God says, Moses, go back down there because they are worshiping this thing based on what I gave them, this good thing that I gave them, this jewelry, and now they say, I'm going to put that thing in place of the true and living God. And so what you've got here is the moon moving in front of the sun, oh, let's worship this thing, and it's blocking out what really matters. So, what is idolatry? Here is a definition. This isn't the perfect definition. There's probably other definitions as well. But idolatry is counting on anything other than God as your source. Source of what? We'll get to that in a second. But as your source. And so the Israelites, they were worshiping that calf as the source of their miraculous, you know, trip out of Egypt. As their source for release from slavery. Like, the calf wasn't, again, just some random other god that they created. That calf was meant to represent the true and living God. And that calf was made out of the good things that God had given them. Because, again, if Aaron had said this some 6 months or a year earlier, give me all your gold and your earrings and all your jewelry, they'd be like, we don't got any. But they had them because God had provided through the Egyptians for them to have it. They took what God gave them and turned it into something to replace God. That thing became, other than God, became their source. For them, it was their source of freedom, their source of liberation, their source of plague, curiosity, their source of miraculous parting of the Red Sea. So that is what idolatry is, which now, bring that to us, oh, we have idols all the time. Maybe we're not melting our calf down. And of course, the funny thing about the story is that Moses shows up and goes down and says, what are you guys doing here? And Aaron's like, oh, I just threw all the gold in and out popped this calf. That's actually what the Bible says there. He's like, I don't know what happened. And clearly he made it himself. But the idea, like, maybe we don't just, you know, have a calf that we're worshiping or stone or a tree that we've carved. But there are plenty of things, good things in our lives that we count on other than God as our source. And so when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the results of sin's control in our lives is clear. It includes idolatry. This is where the rubber meets the road, because we have idolatry in our lives. If that's what an idol is, anything that takes the place of God. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about blocking the sun. What are these things that block the sun? And again, just to be clear, there are bad things that are wrong, and there are bad things that become idols. But those aren't the ones we struggle with. Like, when you lie, you know it. When you lie, you know it. Like, when you talk down about someone else, you know it. You might feel bad, you might not feel bad, you might justify it, but you know it. But the issue with idolatry, in my opinion, is that they're not bad things. They don't seem bad. They don't look bad. And then after time, they deprive us of our spiritual life. They deprive us of our warmth of the S-O-N, because they block the sun. So what I want to talk about, we said the idol is anything that you count on as your source instead of God. So the source of what? Well, let me give you a few of them. And these are just categories. I didn't make them up, but I found, like, what are the things that the Bible talks about? So there might be more categories than this. There might be less categories than this. You're going to see that some of these are going to, like, blend so much. Which one is which? I don't know. I'm not trying to make rules. I'm just saying, let's look at our lives and be real about the idols that we struggle with before we go, I haven't worshipped any golden calves today or last week. I'm good. So first, the first one is we look for God, what I'm calling as the source of acceptance. We have idols in our lives that are the source of acceptance idols. We look to them and say, if I have this in my life, then I'm accepted. Then I fit in, because you're looking at that instead of God as your source. So what are source of acceptance idols? Well, let's look at what James has to say about it in James 4. He says, you adulterers. Last week, that's not a very positive thing if you weren't here last week. He says, don't you realize that friendship with the world... By the way, I changed the color. You can see it now. Anyway, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Don't you realize if your friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He doesn't say you can be friends with the world and buds with God too. It's all cool. We're all in this together. It's all good. No, he says if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And he says, you didn't get it? Are you stupid? He says, I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Those are not like blendy words. Those are very diametrically opposed. He says, do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the Spirit He has placed within us, the Holy Spirit, should be faithful to Him. And I love this, and He gives grace generously. So when we screw up, God says, that's okay. I love you. I forgive you. But as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. He says, look, there is this tension, and we're like, I need to be accepted. I want people to like me. And so we allow this thing, and again, there's nothing wrong with people liking you. Like, the church is designed to love one another. And people, or Jesus spent his time with people that no one else loved. Like, that's a big deal. But if that is your source of acceptance, your acceptance should be found only in Jesus, not in the people around you, not in the world. He says, if you realize that this is your issue, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. So this idea of, just stay where you are. Source of acceptance is that, okay, what am I doing? What are the things that I do or that I want or that I desire or I see that if I don't have that, I won't be accepted? And I wrote here in my notes, the way you can tell of what an idol looks like is that we say, I need this whatever for acceptance. I need this thing, whatever this thing is, or this person, or this connection, or whatever. If I need that for acceptance, then it's an idol in your life. So what are some things? I need this car. I have to have this car. And don't you dare touch my car. And don't you dare spit on my car or get weird breeze so that dust flies on my car. Like, if it is not this car makes me valuable. This gives me acceptance. People are like, you are really cool because you've got that car. And a car is not a bad thing. I drive a car. I've driven a car multiple times. I just drove one this morning. Yep, I know. True confessions. It's not a bad thing. But if that becomes, well, I need this, because if I don't have this, people won't like me. I won't fit in. I won't belong. Maybe it's your house. Oh, I have to keep this certain standard. If I don't have this standard, if my house doesn't look a certain way, I don't want people to look at me and think, oh, you're one of those people that live in that kind of house. Then that house has become an idol. Because instead of God accepting you, and God says, you know what, if you live in a cardboard box, you're still accepted by me. If you live in a mansion, you're still accepted by me. But if you're using that cardboard box or that mansion as your source of acceptance, then it is an idol. Then it has gotten in the way of your relationship with God. Maybe it's your clothes. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's your job. Like, I have to have this job. So that people will, I have to have this position in my job. I have to have this position at church or in my community or whatever it is. And if that, again, there's nothing wrong with having a job. There's nothing wrong with having a position in your church. I appreciate that you have positions in the church. It's good. But if that becomes our source of acceptance, our source of belonging, then it's an idol. You get it? A good thing has become an idol. So that's one idol. The source of acceptance idols. Again, I'm just making these categories up. The second one was what I'm calling a source of identity. If you say, I need this in order to have an identity, in order to have a purpose, in order to define myself. A source of identity. That if I don't have this, I am not who I feel I should be. If I don't have this thing, then I am not a person of value. In my eyes. And just one passage that is there is in Luke chapter 14. We looked at this during the Drastic series. That's on the slide loop. And by the way, we did a whole thing on idols, a whole week on idols with the speech series, because Stephen actually referenced the Moses passage that we looked at there earlier. So you can find that as well in the loop. But Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Why did Jesus say such drastic things? Because was he saying that wives are bad and that children are wrong and you shouldn't talk to your parents? Not at all. But he was saying if you need to have a relationship in order to have your identity, then that relationship has become an idol. And honestly, I feel like, and Chris and I were, wherever Chris is, there's back there. Everybody's in the back. Okay, everybody just keep going back there. Chris and I were just talking about this last week. Like I think, and she's upstairs teaching right now, but I think my wife is probably my biggest idol. If I'm in danger of idolatry, because I don't know what I'd do without her. And if I feel if that's how I feel about her, then she has become a replacement for God. She has become my source of identity. Because I should be able to go, you know what? If I don't have anybody, but all I have is Jesus, I've got enough. So we have this idea of what are the things that we define ourselves. Maybe this category is a relationship. I have got to have a girlfriend. I have got to have a boyfriend. If I don't have one, I am not a good person. I am not a defined as who I should be. And in that case, that relationship has become an idol because that relationship is more important than your relationship with Jesus. Because it becomes your source of identity, your source of purpose. Again, maybe it's your job. I have to have this job. If I don't have this job, who am I? If I don't have a job, who am I? I'm nobody. No. You are somebody because you're a child of God and Jesus died on the cross for you. So you don't need a job to define you. Is a job a bad thing? No. Is a relationship a bad thing? No, unless it ties into something we talked about last week. Maybe it's parenting. And I'll tell you what, this is a big deal. A lot of parents find their identity in their children. And that is idolatry. Because let me tell you something, I'm speaking first person here. Your kids are going to grow up and move out. And if they don't, you probably might be a part of the problem. Because you've made the kids an idol and you've had to tie your identity to them and you don't even want them to grow and move out. But they're going to do that. And if your identity is in them, you've got an issue. I mean, we were just John and I were talking about like in a couple of years, like, this band up here is going to look totally different because we keep graduating people. And that's a good thing. But if your identity is tied into your kids, into your parenting, then you've got a problem because they've become an idol. And again, they're going to be gone someday. And if you can't survive without them, they have become that idol. What else? Maybe it's sports. Oh, I've got to be involved in this sport. That's where my identity is. If I am not on the field, I have no purpose. And I was just reading an interesting article about Andrew Luck. And if you don't know anything about football, Kara, I mean, you can fill everybody in afterwards. But Andrew Luck, like, he was the first pick of the draft. I think it was 2017, maybe earlier, for the Colts. And he played for the Colts like 5 years, I think it was. And then just one day he said, I'm done. I retired. And I just read this article about him. That was about 5 or 6 years ago that this happened. And this article was just written last week. And it was talking about what he's doing now and how he is making a difference in the lives of other people. And he's working on his master's in, I think it was marriage and family. And like, is his identity defined by football? No, he's doing far better things now. And if you guys know Tim Tebow, I mean, if you know Tim Tebow now, he is doing incredible things for the kingdom of God. And he's not living out his Heisman dream. And again, if you're not a football fan, Kara can fill you in later. But like, here's someone, like, was his identity in sports? Well, sports are gone. Does he have an identity anymore? That would have become an idol. Your grades? Maybe it's about your grades. I am this kind of student. And if you don't get that grade, does that make you less of a person? No, because your identity is in Jesus, not in your grades. And again, are getting good grades a bad thing? Not at all. Although, as we've talked to people that are working, as older people working on their degrees, we've said, C's get degrees. So, you know, maybe your parents don't say that. Kendra is not here to amen that like crazy. I went to an alumni dinner on Thursday night, this past Thursday night in Philly, from the Dallas Theological Seminary, my graduate school that I went to. And actually, it was funny because we were talking about what years we graduated with all these people around the table. And I just stopped there and said, just curiosity, since you graduated, has anyone in any of your churches or ministries asked you what your GPA was? And they all said no. Isn't that a shocker? Because you know everybody's like, what's your GPA when you graduate? No one cares. But anyway, but if that becomes your source of identity, it is an idol. Get good grades. Good grades are good things. Have a job. Jobs are good things. That's fine. Be involved in sports. Physical activity is a very good thing. But if those things become what is your source of identity, then it is an idol, and then you need to get rid of it. If your relationship has become what defines you, then you need to get rid of it, because it has become an idol. All right, where are we? Source of security idols. And again, all these run together. They're just I'm trying to trigger, where are we? Where are you? What's going on in your heart and your mind? We're like, you know what? I need to work on that. So, source of security. What is security? Security is something that you depend on to provide for you, to get you through, to give you what you need, to keep you secure, to keep you safe. And over in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to the church in Colossae in verse 5, he says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. So, yeah, again, same idea. Same thing we're just talking about. Get rid of the sin, get rid of the sin, get rid of the sin. It's rotten. Get rid of it. Put it to death. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Porneia, that's the Greek word. We talked about that last week. Impurity, lust, and evil desires. We're all like, yeah, get rid of those bad things. Then he says, don't be greedy. Okay, why? For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So why does Paul call greed idolatry? Because greed says, I'm finding my source in my stuff. I'm finding my source of security. As long as I have enough money, as long as I have enough savings, as long as I have enough collateral, as long as I, whatever. And again, is there anything wrong with savings? No. Is there anything wrong with having stuff? No. I'm glad you are wearing clothes today. So is everyone else. But if that becomes your source of security, then it's an idol. Because guess what? Your job doesn't provide for your needs. And if you're a dad or a man of the house, and you're like, it's my job to provide for your family. No, it's not. You're wrong. And it's not about how much money you have in your checking account. It's frankly not about how much money we have in this church's checking account. Because we could have, and I love our elders. I love Justin as our treasurer coming up and saying, we're just being real. And we're going to let God deal with this. Because I've been a part of churches that are like, here's how we can get extra money from our people. Because if we don't get extra money from our people, we're not going to be able to pay the bills. And we're going to have to shut down the air conditioning, which you thought we did last week. But we've got it fixed this week. But it's not about you. It's not about you providing for the needs. It's not about you guys providing my paycheck. God is the provider. And if I find any of those other things as the source of my security, my financial security, then it's an idol. And I appreciate, don't get me wrong, I appreciate that I get a paycheck. So you don't be like, let's get rid of his paycheck. That'll get rid of that idol in his life. But it's not a bad thing. But if it becomes our source of security, what are some things that are in this category? Again, maybe it's your income. If I don't make this much money, well, is this the right job for you? But I need the money. Do you? Maybe you're allowing that to become an idol in your life. Maybe there's something better. Maybe it pays less. And you have to trust God more. And again, if you're, you know, if you've been newer to MC3 in the last couple of years, like as Justin mentioned last Sunday, like trusting God to meet our needs on a daily basis as a church. Oh, we do that all the time. Like, it's nothing new for us. And we've seen God come through in incredible ways. And just at that meeting, at that dinner on Thursday night, I was talking to another church planter who was sitting next to us, who just retired after 42 years from the church that he planted. And we were talking about the denomination, or the demographics, sorry, of our congregation. And, you know, most of you are pretty young, and we have a lot of people that didn't grow up in church. And he kept saying, but how do you pay for it? How do you afford it? And he said this probably three different times, and we're like, and I didn't mean to sound like a jerk, but like, God does. God has come through, and we have stories to tell you that you wouldn't believe. So, but if we had all the money in our account, we wouldn't need God to come through. And then therefore, that would be our source of security. So our income, what else do I have? Your savings account, your job, again, maybe that's your, you need to have that job. Hey, just let's switch gears totally. Maybe it's all about the next president. That if X blank whomever is not in office, then our country is going to go downhill. If we don't get a good Republican back in the presidency, then we've got problems. If we don't get that Democrat to stay there, hey, why don't we bring in an independent or a Green Party? Is Ross Perot, I think he just died. But he seems to be running all the time for president. But if any of those is your category, your sense of security is in the president of this country and not in the God of the universe. And politics, we get all caught up in that. And is voting a good thing? Absolutely. Please. This is an incredible privilege we have to be involved in the choosing of our leaders. But if the guy that you want doesn't win, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And you can read the book of Daniel if you have questions about who's really in control. But if that is where we're finding our security, then that's become an idol. All right, next one. Source of spirituality idols. This is kind of weird. There's a whole bunch of things that could fit in this category, but there's things that we do, and we're almost like, if I don't do this thing, I'm not as spiritual. That if I don't act this way, if I don't experience this moment, then I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a godly person. And this could cover all sorts of stuff, and I'll talk about some of the different things. But there's an interesting thing in Revelation chapter 22, and we do a series called Spiritual Not Spooky, and a bunch of this about idolatry, and a bunch of this about worshiping evil spirits. We talked about that in the Spiritual Not Spooky. That was our Scooby-Doo themed series. We kicked off that series with Superstition by Stevie Wonder. Thank you. Not Ray Charles, Stevie Wonder. Anyway, so here's the situation in Revelation. John is writing, he wrote the book of Revelation. It's his experience as God was speaking to him about the things that were going to be happening in the end. And he says, I, John, am the one who learned and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So we had like an angel, and the word angelos, angelos means messenger. So there was a messenger showing him all this stuff, because that's what a messenger does. And so he bows down to the messenger. And again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't worship the messenger either. He says, no, don't. But he said, the angel, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. And so there's this idea of like, oh, maybe I had an encounter with an angel. I didn't have an encounter with an angel. Maybe I'm not spiritual. Like, so you're essentially making that worship of an angel your source of spirituality. And again, we talked about this also in the Spiritual Not Spooky, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about these mystical gifts, and there are people going like, oh, I need to have this gift. I need to be able to speak in tongues, which I don't believe was actually a spiritual language. I believe biblically the word glossa was a language that people understood in their own language. You can listen to Spiritual Not Spooky about that. But here's what Paul says about that. Everybody's worried about, oh, I need to have this spiritual experience. I need to have that spiritual experience. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we share at weddings a lot, but no one really realizes the context is all about fighting over spiritual gifts. But let's talk about that in a wedding because it sounds cool. Anyway, he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, I don't know what that could call, but and of angels. He said, I could speak every spiritual language. I could speak every known language. I could be super mystical. But if I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I remember I was looking at my notes from Spiritual Not Spooky, and Jack was following me around with a cymbal. I don't know if you guys were there that day, but every time I tried to talk to someone, he would just bang on the cymbal all morning. It was all really annoying, total annoying. But that's what Paul says. Like, if you're seeking these spiritual things, but it's not about the spiritual things, it's about love. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all of God's secret plans, like I knew all of God, the secret plans, like I knew all the details. I have the mind of God and God showed me his plan. He says, I possess all knowledge of things. But if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And see, Paul is saying, like, if you're trying to find this experience for your source of spirituality, your source of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then you've missed it. Because that has become an idol. Because God is the one we should be worshiping. He should be our source. If you come in on Sunday morning, you might want to curl your toes back for this one. And you're like, oh, they didn't do any songs that I liked today, so I couldn't worship. you have made worship an idol. Because it has to be about whether that's the song that you like. Whether that's the song that you can get into. And just to be clear, these guys work hard and practice so that they don't get in the way accidentally by messing up. And we're all human, so we're going to mess up. But that's part of the practice behind it. But if you're like, oh yeah, I didn't connect with God today. It wasn't the songs that I like. So you're saying that the songs that you like are idols because without them, you can't have a spiritual experience. Other things that people do that are spiritual idols, your devotions. I read my Bible today, so my day is going to be good. I took time to do that, so God better give me what I want. So wait, your source of spirituality isn't whether you read your Bible. Do you read your Bible? You should. It is a good thing. Should you worship? Absolutely. These are good things, but when they become our source of spirituality, they have become an idol. Because we're not to worship the reading of the Bible, we're to worship the God of the Bible. We're not to worship. We're to worship the one we're worshiping. Which is, yeah, I think that works. Yeah, that works. And so there's a lot of things that we do that feel spiritual, but have become that. And again, spiritual feelings or an experience. Like, it is not about seeking those things. It's about seeking God. Because He is the one. So, source of acceptance, identity, security, spirituality. And finally, kind of the catch-all for everything else is our source of self-sufficiency. Source of self-sufficiency, which actually this passage in Romans chapter 1, it kind of brings us full circle back to Exodus chapter 32. Paul is talking about this. He says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities. His eternal power and divine nature. So what he's saying is that you can't see God, but have you looked outside? Have you seen the stars in the sky? Have you watched an eclipse, hopefully with the safety glasses? He's like, God's evidence is everywhere. He says, so everywhere you look, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. He says, everyone sees God, and yet, as humans, our sinful nature is going like, no, but let me try to find something concrete. Our sinful nature says, I know that this God that I didn't see, which frankly they did see a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, but anyway, this God that brought me through the Red Sea, but I don't see Him now, so let me make something that represents Him that I can worship instead. Something that He created, that He gave me, and I'm going to worship that instead. And he goes on and says, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And that's Paul dropping the mic. I'm done. Because God is the one worthy of eternal praise. So if anything else, so this is your catch-all. If anything else fits that category, anything that says, no, I don't need God, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to use this thing. Then you have an idol in your life. And maybe, you know, some of the things we didn't talk about, there's this idea of, I need to pursue happiness. You do you. You feel good. You do whatever makes you feel the best. That is not a biblical promise, and seeking that becomes an idol. And again, you want to know the biblical promise? The biblical promise that Jesus says, in this life you're going to have trouble. Thanks, Jesus. But then he says, but take heart, because I have overcome this world. I have overcome this life. So, source of self-sufficiency. Is there anything else in our lives that we're depending on as our source? Because if that's the thing we're depending on instead of God, then it is an idol, and I need to fly here. So, the point is, when we allow everyday idolatry in our lives, it rots our ability to see God. These things get in the way. And instead of the money being what God uses to provide, we're like, no, I need that money. And now I don't see God provide because I need the money. Instead of that relationship, God says, I am your relationship. No, I need that relationship. So this is more important than God, and I miss on what he's doing and the love that he shows for me. Instead of when I worship, I miss worshiping the true and living God and seeing what he's done. So you see how it all fits. It blocks our ability to see God. So let me quickly talk about how clearing the eclipse, and I can go quick because we already talked about this last week, and we're going to talk about it for 6 more weeks after this. But it comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. There are 3 things we need to do. Actually, go back one slide. Sorry. Thank you. The first thing is we need to admit it. Admit it. And again, the reason I kind of shotgun approach with all of these different things is so we can look at what are the idols in my life? What are the idols in your life? Let's admit it. And in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to talk about this a little bit more and really, really flesh this out in the discussion guide this week. So admit it. Confess it to Jesus. Just that's the first step. And that's what Paul says here in the first part of verse 24 and 25. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. We recognize that this is wrong. We recognize that this is sin. We recognize that this idolatry is getting in the way of you. So I'm admitting it. And again, this is the memory verse that your kids are learning in Ignition. Because they're learning the same thing that you are, except not last week, just this week. Then he goes on, and the second thing is we need to admit it. Then the second thing is we need to do is to kill it. We need to make changes. And again, that doesn't mean, okay, my relationship with my spouse could potentially become an idol, so I should kill her. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, do what it takes to make the changes. What does that look like? And honestly, this is really where I'm like, I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how that looks. Maybe that is a relationship that should be broken up. A marriage should not be. We talked about that last week. But maybe there's something, maybe you need to change your job. Maybe there, I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. But whatever it is, if you know that it's an idol, if you admit it, then kill it. Make the changes you need to so that you're not continuing to allow this thing to take the place of God in your life. Because I can assure you that God is going to be better. And that's why Paul says the results of sin in your lives are clear. Because it's just going to mess you up. It's just going to be rotten. So make changes. And this is the second part of what he says in chapter 5, verse 24. He says, we nail our passions and desires to the cross and crucified them there. And again, the word crucify means to kill something. So we admit that we've got this sin problem and then we kill it. We crucify it on the cross. And then finally, admit it, kill it, and then leave it. And this is kind of the not just don't do this, but now do that. Go from this direction to that direction. And that means leave it, find your source in the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, since we are living by the Spirit, this last verse 25 there, since we are living by the Spirit, next slide. We good? We crashed. No, we're good. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So that's how you get rid of the idol thing. Admit it, kill it, and leave it, finding your source in the Holy Spirit. Let God lead you. Say, okay, God, this seems like it's an idol in my life. How do I turn from this idol and turn to you? Allow him to show you. Because you, as a follower of Jesus, if you believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, then you have God the Holy Spirit living in you to guide you. When we allow everyday idolatry in our lives, it rots our ability to see God. So let's get rid of them. Let's deal with them. And again, do you hear me? They're not bad things. But if we allow them to take the place of the source of our lives, then they become an idol. And we need to deal with it. Father, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for even the passage we read that you give grace. You give grace greatly. And when we screw up, when we take things that the eternal Creator made, that created things, and we turn them into something that we worship, we turn our back on you. Forgive us for that, God, and thank you that your grace is so great. That when we do that, you are here to accept. You are here to forgive. And frankly, you're here to redirect. You don't just turn your back on us and be like, I'm done. When we admit an idol in our lives and we try to kill it, God, you are there to lead us and show us how to do that. And so we pray, God, I pray for my own heart, for the hearts of every person in this room, watching, listening online. God, that if we see an idol, something that is not a bad thing, but that is getting in the way of you, that has become our source of hope, our source of identity, our source of acceptance, that we admit that and follow you to change it. Because staying committed to this idol is just going to rot our lives. It's just going to continue to separate us from you and from the best that you want for us. So help us to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.